the babies jostled. That sounds cute. That sounds like a nursery term. The babies were jostling. The Hebrew word means this. It's the word R-A-S-A-S, rasas, as if I can pronounce it. R-A-S-A-S, and it means a violent collision, a crushing, and a breaking. And the verb tense means it was reciprocal blows back and forth. Meaning it wasn't just an event, but it was back and forth, back and forth. The verb tense in the Hebrew means that it was going back and forth, and it means a violent collision, a crushing, a breaking. Jostling, if you would. But this is more like what takes place in my living room. Oh, the boys are just jostling. No, there's violent collisions and breaking and crushing going on, and it's reciprocating blows. I'm going to stop it now. Okay, I'm sorry I got off like that, but you may have been in that situation before. The boys aren't jostling. They're tearing my house apart. Stop. Okay. Anyway, she responds with the idea of, well, what's going on here? It's not just that typical, I remember when Tony was pregnant. This is my first experience. We were coaching at Belle Plaine, 1983. We won the conference that year, by the way. And Tony's my bookkeeper, my scorekeeper in the dugout, and she's pregnant with Justin. And 25 years ago yesterday, he was born. Happy birthday, Justin. But it freaked me out, too. But she had one of these tight little shirts on, you know, and she's pregnant. And all of a sudden, her shirt, like move. It's like, and you should have saw the boys in the dugout. They're like, what's that? I remember Todd. Todd was the one I remember. He's, 40 years old now. But it's like, he looked, he goes, whoa, what's that? And he got scared. She goes, oh, that's the baby. And all of us guys, I was 23, and the other guys were all, 17, 18. We're about all the same. We're like, that's freaky. What is that? And Tony's just all calm about it. The baby was moving. But she wasn't, thinking something strange was happening. But you could see, apparently an arm or a foot, pushing out on her shirt. It's like, it freaked me out, like an alien or something, or a baby. But this right here, this word right here, jost, the baby there was, I would say, jostling. He was like moving around. But this right here, Rebecca realizes this is different. This is a violent collision back and forth. They're coming at each other. And so she look at this. It says, then the babies jostled back within her, and she said, why is this happening to me? So she inquired of the Lord. A very important term right there. She inquires the Lord. She doesn't just pray about it. She goes to get information. It's the same word used in a sense of going to a seer or a prophet saying, I need the information from God. I need a word from God. What does this mean? And along with this, the Lord responds, however it took place, the Lord gives her an answer. The Lord gives her a prophecy, an oracle, if you would, an explanation and a prophecy of what this means. And here's what she says. It says, why is this happening to me? Again, literally, this says right here. And again, that's the NIV's trying to capture what she is saying. Why is this happening to me? Now, again, when we were in the dugout in 1983, all of us guys were going, whoa, that's weird. But Tony was laughing and giggling. It's the baby. It's moving. She didn't say, now we were saying, what's happening to you? She knew what was happening. Notice here, Rebecca in the NIV says, why is this happening to me? Well, what a ridiculous question. The babies are moving. It's not that big a deal. But what I'm saying is, it was that big of a deal. It was so big of a deal that Rebecca realized this is more than the babies moving. And here's what it says literally in the Hebrew. If thus, why then am I? In other words, if this is happening, what does this mean to me? Am I going to survive? Are the babies going to survive? What is going on? She did not have an explanation. So much, Tony didn't, in 1983, she didn't go to the doctor and say, what does this mean? The baby's moving. And the doctor would have laughed, similar to other times he's laughed at me at some questions I've asked. We can't go there. But it's like, as a young man, I asked some questions and the doctor laughed at me. And I can't tell you that publicly. But she didn't do that because she knew the answer. But Rebecca, I'm trying to point this out. There is something happening that Rebecca is concerned about. And so she inquires of the Lord, if thus, what am I to make of this? What's going to happen to me, the babies? Where are we heading with this? And the Lord said to her, two answers. One answer, but two parts. Two nations are in your womb. And two peoples from within you will be separated. One people will be stronger than the other. And the older will serve the younger. And part of the answer is, why is this happening? What's going on? There's two different nations in you. You are forming two nations. Not just two kids, two nations. Again, think of that. Can you look at your babies? Can you look at your children? Can you think about them as a nation? This person is going to become a nation. In this case right here, not just one nation, but you are producing two nations. And the two people from within you will be separated. They're not going to work together. They're going apart. They're going two different directions. But then it goes on and says something else very amazing that is consistent throughout the story of Genesis. One people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. And this is consistent throughout Scripture, especially in Genesis. Who was the one who was chosen as far as Cain and Abel? Cain was the older one, but Abel was the one chosen. Again, it wasn't just because God says, I've chosen this one and rejected Cain. Cain's performance was not meeting the standard, but yet Abel's was. You go through all the way through the different examples. You've got Rebekah and Leah. The younger woman, the younger sister, was chosen by Jacob first. It continues all the way through. Joseph, the younger brother, was chosen because of his performance. I mean, he responded to all the opportunities that Jacob had to offer him. His older sons became rebellious and became, in a sense, outlaws. But Joseph remained responsible. So you see this pattern. Here we're going to have Jacob and Esau. We're going to see these men right here and how they perform their lives. God is seeing what's going to take place, but they're going to have free will. They're going to have a choice in this whole thing. The people will become one people will be stronger than the other, and the older will serve the younger. Verse 24, when the time came for her to give birth, there were twin boys, which itself was an omen. It itself means some. This is unique. This doesn't happen all the time. This was like, what is this? There's twin boys. The first to come out was red, and his whole body was like a hairy garment. So they named him Esau, which means red, Esau. After this, his brother came out with his hand grasping Esau's heel, so he was named Jacob. And of course, Jacob's name means grasp the heel, or figuratively, he deceives. Meaning the younger one, Jacob, comes out, meaning he was like, he's the one that's trying to get an advantage. He's the one that's, he's born second, but he's working the angle. So that's the birth. Even in their birth, there's a sign. The fight in the womb continued through the birth, and Jacob's trying to get that last hold of that struggle that's going on in the womb, and now they're in the world, and that struggle will continue in the world. They're going to become the two nations, Israel and Edom. We've got an entire prophecy, Nahum. The book of Nahum is a prophecy against the nation of Edom, because when the Babylonians were coming in against Israel, Edom was rejoicing and celebrating and siding with Babylon to run Israel off the map so they could take over their land. And Nahum says, you've got the wrong side. Wrong side of history. You will be eliminated and wiped out of history because of your rebellion and delight in seeing your brother suffer. And Edom was eliminated at that time. Goes on. Grasping the heel. Okay, verse, whatever that verse is, verse 26, halfway through. Isaac was 60 years old when Rebekah gave birth to them. 20 years of waiting and praying. Verse 27. The boys grew up, and Esau became a skillful hunter, a man of the open country. So this is going to describe them. They're going two different directions. While Jacob was a quiet man staying among the tents. Now they've got two different directions. One's out in the wild, one staying among the tents. That doesn't mean necessarily that he was baking and doing women's work. That means he was more, in a sense, possibly referring to here, and again, you got to try and interpret what it means here. It would refer to the fact that his lifestyle, it was more cultured. His lifestyle was more around the tents or socialized, maybe raising the farm animals around or taking care of this area here. That was a more agriculture in the planted, definite location. Where Esau is out in the wilderness. He's spending days out hunting. He's out away from society. One man is going to become socially skillful. The other is going to be more of a wildsman, a woodsman type of person. Kind of like that kind of idea. We'd read more into that if we wanted to. But keep that in mind. One is a skillful hunter. One is a quiet man staying among the tents. You got to think that's probably what Abraham and Isaac were like, running the operation, running the family business. Isaac, verse 28, Isaac, who had a taste for wild game, loved Esau, but Rebekah loved Jacob. I mean, there's your problem, right? I mean, several things are happening here. These guys are already born with a natural inclination against each other. They're growing up and they're opposites of each other, and now mom and dad choose a favorite. And when it says they love them, that doesn't mean in a sense that they were treating one son better than the other son. it probably is referring to the leaning towards who is going to get the blessing. Isaac saying, I'm going to bless my older son. He's the one I'm going to train, and he's going to receive. It'll be Abraham, Isaac, and Esau. And Rebekah's going, no. I think it should be Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And so it's really on who's going to get that. Because it's, see, like today, you could say, well, we'll just take the inheritance, cut in half, and each kid gets a half of the inheritance, you know, a happy life. Not so. There's going to be the older son gets the double portion. Who is the heir of the position of leadership? Someone's got to be chosen to be the leader. That's where Joseph got in trouble. Joseph got a coat of many colors. It wasn't just a cool coat. It was a coat that says, he's my heir. He gets the double portion. You other guys are like losers. This guy's going to be the leader when I'm gone. The brothers didn't like that. And so when it says one love the other one, like this, it's not so much of, oh, I love this one, I really hate this son. It's like they love them both as children probably, but I'm going to give the blessing to this one. Rebecca's going, no, we should give the blessing to this one. And so they're both training their sons, so there's conflict between the mother and father on the inheritance, I would assume as you read through this. We're about done with this chapter. Verse 29. Once, when Jacob was cooking some stew, probably some animals that he raised, he's cooking the meat, Esau came in from the open country famished. Well, right here, when Esau comes in famished, that means his hunt wasn't successful. He's a skilled hunter, but not that good, I guess. He didn't have anything to eat that day. If he's such a great hunter, where's breakfast? Didn't get it. Well, he's famished, and he said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of the red stew, of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he is also called Edom, because he went for the red meat, whatever. Okay, now several things are happening here. One, you could paint him off as kind of like a brute. You know, it's kind of like, I just want food, okay? The other thing you can look at here is his outlook towards the future. Is he making plans? And you know, you've seen people like this yourself. People that are living right now for today, I want my problem solved right now, but it's going to cost you big in the future. No, I don't care. I want what I want now. And someone who is willing to sacrifice the day and is projecting out into the future, even, which is very rare today, even into the future generation. That's strange today. I mean, for me, future is like tomorrow. Well, actually, Tuesday when it's supposed to have a big snowstorm. But looking up, you know, 40, 50 years in the future, it's like, who knows what's going to happen in the future? Well, definitely those that don't plan for it, but you can plan for the future. And Esau is looking for today's meal right now. Not even today's meal, lunch. Where Jacob sees this opportunity, he's like, whoa, you really are excited about lunch, aren't you? Yeah. Well, I tell you what, I'll give you my lunch if I can have the birthright. Esau is looking at that bowl of stew, and Jacob's looking, I can get another bowl of stew, but I might not have an opportunity like this. And you got to realize, this is probably an indication, not just of a moment in time, this is an indication of how these men live their lives. Esau lived from meal to meal. Jacob, the younger son, since the day he was born, grabbing his brother's heel, was trying to figure out a way, how am I going to get ahead? And all of a sudden, here's the opportunity. Again, there's a biblical principle there, just a life principle there. If you're looking for an opportunity, if you're making plans, it's going to come around. The difference is, are you going to see it or not? Esau isn't even looking for an advantage. He's looking for a bowl of soup. Jacob has always been looking for an angle, and this has been shut, and this has been shut. But realize, if he's looking for the angle, one day, it's going to line up, and he's going to see it. And that is something here. You can call him deceitful, you can call him a cheater, or you can say it as he honors God's blessing. You understand what I'm saying? He sees this is what's in. This soup is not important. The future is important, and where I am going with my family. And God has a blessing that I want. And Jacob, in a sense, you can call him deceitful. There's many things you can talk about here. But he is a believer. He is such a believer that he is willing to work the angles to get an advantage in this area. You understand? I mean, I'm not trying to paint a picture of, you know, of right is wrong. But he is working the angles because he believes in the blessing. He believes in the birthright. He believes, he's heard the stories of Abraham and Isaac and the blessing that's coming to the future generations. And he says, why would someone not want that? And I'm not the one in line for it, and I want it. Because I believe in Abraham's promise and the stories that Dad has told us. I believe in that. And Esau's going to get it. Here's a chance right here. Jacob simply says, hey, you can have my soup if you'll sell me your birthright. Now, who's the believer? Esau says, sure, what good's a birthright? I want the soup. Jacob says, that birthright is everything. Have the soup. Now, you can call it deceitful, or you just call it brilliant, or someone who's a believer and knows what is important. Well, let's read on the story. I like it. I like Jacob. Yeah, look out, I'm your pastor. Yeah. Once when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau came in from the open country, famished. He said to Jacob, quick, let me have some of that red stew. I'm famished. That is why he's also called Edom, because it means red. Jacob replied, first, sell me your birthright. Let's have a legal transaction. This is just like Abraham buying the field. Here, Jacob said, I'll give it to you. First, I want to buy your birthright. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is the birthright to me? Now, do you really believe he's going to die? I mean, is he like that close to death? I mean, he's in a camp, and there's people around. People are cooking. Jacob's stirring stew, and Esau thinks he's going to die. I don't think he's going to. I don't think he's like, if I don't eat, I'm going to die, and he drops over dead there in the tent. I think he's not in tune with what's going on. He's overreacting. He's considering his own needs. Well, let's read this. Look, I'm about to die, Esau said. What good is my birthright to me? But Jacob said, swear to me first. Let's make this deal. Swear to me. So he swore an oath to him, selling his birthright to Jacob. Unbelievable. Would you sell your inheritance for a Happy Meal at McDonald's? He did. A fast food. Give it to me now in one of those cute little boxes. Will you give your inheritance for that Happy Meal? Yes, yes. What good is it for me now? I'm hungry right now. Okay, here's a Happy Meal. You get a prize with it too. What is he thinking? He's not. And it's not because he made one mistake. It's not like, whoops, I made a mistake today. He's been this is how he thinks. And it's not like Jacob stirring stew one day and thinks, yeah, you know that birthright. He's been thinking about that birthright every day. This is two worldviews colliding right here. One guy who's not paying attention, the other who is very detailed, how I'm going to do, and they collide right here at this moment. And in a minute, instant, it's done. Transaction complete. The guy that's been planning has the birthright. The guy who wanted soup, he's got soup, and now it's gone. Then Joseph gave Esau some bread, threw in the Happy Meal prize, the bread, and some little stew. He ate and drank, and then he got up and left. So Esau, see right here? So Esau despised his birthright. Very rare in the book of Genesis to give you an evaluation of the story. In case you missed it, what just happened there? Oh, Jacob's a cheater. Poor Esau, he was hungry. No. Esau despised his birthright. He gave it away. Don't blame Jacob. Esau didn't just make one mistake. Esau despised his birthright. Go to Hebrews chapter 12 and we're done. Hebrews chapter 12. This is a warning to the church, the Christians. As chapter 12 of Hebrews is ending right here, it's a bad idea to switch to a new book right at the end of the service. But they've gone through all these things and now he's giving them some warnings and he brings up Esau as an example. Hebrews chapter 12, we're looking in verse 16. I'm going to just read the verse very quickly. Hebrews 12, verse 16. And he's warning the people, he's warning his readers. See that no one is sexually immoral or is godless like Esau, who for a single meal sold his inheritance rights as the oldest son. In the Greek, that's probably two different things. One warning, do not be sexually immoral, which can play in the very same thing as selling your soul for a meal or selling your birthright for a meal. But I think the main part about Esau begins right there, or is godless. Esau was godless. He had no fear of God, no faith in God, no belief in the promise of Abraham and Isaac. So much so, it's like, you want the birthright? Big deal. Give me the soup. He had no, for a single meal, sold his inheritance, called him godless. It wasn't Jacob that was evil. It was Esau that gave it away. It not honored enough. And the same thing is true with spiritual things today. Are you willing to give it away? Well, I got tricked. I got deceived. This was wrong. It's like, you didn't honor it enough to take care of it. Everybody's got a Bible. Everybody's got a chance to have faith in Jesus Christ. Everybody's got the presence of the Spirit in their life. What about what's happening? It's like, do you honor those things, or are you just going to let them be taken away from you? Well, Jacob got it. Esau lost it, and our story continues. We got a little more detail of where this blessing is headed. Father, we thank you so much for your truth. We thank you for your word. We ask that we would not be godless, that we would not despise the things you've done for us or are doing for us, that we would walk in your ways, clearly understanding these things. We ask that by the word, looking into the scriptures, we would meditate on these things. They'd be part of our daily thoughts. So when opportunities come by our path that you put before us, we would not despise them or dismiss them or sell them off for a happy meal. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.